Let us gather in the memory that we are called to be the people of God, to participate in God's mission in the world. Let us gather to receive again the lives which are given back to us, that we may be the men and women God intended. Let us stand and sing hymn number 148. Let us pray. Our God, as we approach you in the midst of our anxieties and hopes, unleash new waters of grace and discovery. Engage our lives in bridge building instead of wall building, and redirect our living in new paths of servanthood. Amen. Tomorrow begins the 1980 Student Mission and Ministry Conference, Living Parables. Please notice the publicity and schedules which are posted around campus. We are honored to have as our chapel speaker this morning Mrs. Sarah Snell, one of the weekend program personalities. She is glad to be back in this area where she was a student at Wake Forest University and Southeastern, and also taught at Wake Forest High School. She received her Master of Arts degree from Furman University. Sarah and her husband Roy Snell are Baptist missionaries in Indonesia, where she is involved in women's work, literacy, evangelism, and children's education. The Snells and their six sons are currently on furlough in North Carolina, and we'll have the privilege of hearing from Ms. Snell following the anthem.
Oh. Shortly before coming in this morning, someone said you've been talked about being Reverend Snell. I assure you that I'm far from being a Reverend Snell. I'm just the mother of six boys who love me and a husband who loves me, and I'm happy to be a Mrs. But the reason that I'm here is not to share with you much about myself, but to challenge you, because I know a soul that is lost in sin that no man's art can cure. But I know a name, and you know a name, that can make that soul all pure. I know a life that is lost to God. It's bound down by the things of this earth. But I know the name, and you know the name, that can give that life new birth. I know of lands that are sunk in shame, where there are hearts that faint and tire. But I know the name, and you know the name, that can set those hearts on fire. That name is a brand, its letters flame like glowing tongues of fire. I know the name, oh yes, I know the name, that can fill a heart's desire. Jesus, 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 wonderful name of Jesus. Salvation is to be found through him alone, for there is no one else in all the world whose name God has given to men by whom we can be saved. The heart of missions is still the telling of the Jesus story, still the sharing of Jesus' love, the living out, if you please, of what we say we believe. In 1963, we went to Seoul, Korea, and while we were there, we couldn't buy bread. The bread was not available. We had to make our own bread, and I had five sons who liked peanut butter and jelly, and so Mama was busy most of the time she wasn't in language school making bread to feed the five boys that wanted peanut butter and jelly. Many times the bread wouldn't stay together. It came all to pieces, and they'd put the jelly on and try to put the peanut butter on, and we'd just have crumbs all over the floor. One day when a young man came to our back door and knocked on and said he was from the German bakery, I literally praised the Lord for the man on the bicycle, and I invited him to come into our house quick-like. But oh no, he wouldn't come into our house. But he would bring me bread if I would order. And so, of course, I made a big order for bread to be delivered the next week, and it came the next week. Five loaves of German black bread, hard as a brick bed, but it held with peanut butter and jelly, and our children soon to learn German brown bread and peanut butter and jelly were very good and satisfied the stomach. But the second time the man came and we got to talking about such a big order, I invited him to come in for tea again. And he said, oh no, he couldn't very well come in for tea again because there was a reason, but he wouldn't give me the reason. The third time he came, I asked Roy to come down and to talk with him and to invite him into our house so we could fix him some tea and talk with him a bit. And Roy was there pronto and invited Mr. Chi to come into our house. But Mr. Chi had been a little bit uncomfortable coming into a house where a young woman was inviting him in, even though it were the parent of many children, and even though she were a missionary and whatnot. That didn't really enter into it, because he had heard about that woman up on the hill that went down into the village and waved at the people and smiled and showed her teeth to the men, because most of the women were out in the fields working. And the men sort of got a feeling like that person who lives up there on the hill doesn't have quite the reputation that she ought to have. And as one of the young people in our family said, Mother, does he really think you're a shady lady? And I said, well, no, I hope that's not it. He just doesn't quite know how to react to this foreigner that's always showing her teeth and waving and saying hello because she's from North Carolina. But that had been my training. And I had to learn very quickly when we got to Korea that you don't always do the things that you've been trained to do. And so as Roy and I began to talk with Mr. Chi, and he shared with us a little bit that he was glad to come in since Roy had invited him, and I fixed the tea while the two of them talked, I asked Mr. Chi if he'd ever been to church, and he said no, he had not. And I asked him why there were all those churches that could be seen within our area of vision, and he said, well, really nobody's ever invited me, but of course I don't have the clothes to wear either. And we began to talk with him and invite him to go to our church, which was an old discarded army tent there upon Refugee Hill. And he came the following Sunday and was there bright and early and went with us up on that hill. And he sat there on the cold floor, which was the dirt. We didn't have a flooring. And he sat as close to the sawdust heater as he could get because there was not much heat. And he listened to old Pastor Cho as he talked about the power of God and the living out of the love of God and the sufficiency of God, as Pastor Cho had come from North Korea and left his family and loved ones there in order to be free to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after about 3 hours of this, we went back down that old hill, and Mr. Chi said he'd be back the next week. And when he delivered our bread on Thursday, we invited him to come in, and he came in and had a lot of questions. And we began to talk to Mr. Chi about Jesus being the bread of life, But Mr. Chi just laughed at us because the Koreans didn't think about the bread of life. They thought more about the duck of life, made from a rice cake. And we began to talk with him and to share with him over and over again. A few months later, Mr. Chi made a profession of faith. And when he stood to give his testimony in the Yenidong Baptist Church, he talked about delivering bread for 5 years. 5 years he took bread to missionary compounds, to the Baptist, to the Methodist, to the Presbyterian, to the Church of the Nazarene, to the Pentecostals, to the Holiness, to the Church of God, 11 different missionary groups that Mr. Chi had taken bread to. And during 5 years, he had not been invited to go to church, nor had he been introduced to Jesus Christ, whom we say we believe is the bread of life. And Mr. Chi said, "And now I have heard and I have believed, I have seen with my own eyes and I have tasted with my own lips. And I know the power of God unto salvation through the name Jesus Christ. And I will never meet a person that I do not introduce to Jesus Christ." In 1978, I went back to Korea to visit. And Mr. Chi now owns his own bakery. And he's a deacon in the Yenidong Baptist Church. And he always shares with people that come into his contact the love of Jesus Christ that changed his life. In 1972, we lived in Greenville, South Carolina. Roy was gone out on a World Missions Conference, and there I was to receive the bed that had to be big enough for Roy and all the things that we had to have to take care of our family, and the delivery truck came. And when the delivery truck came, I got sort of frustrated trying to manage the children and get the lunch ready and do all the things that mothers have to do. And I invited him in and moved things out of the way, and he got busy putting the bed up. We had a preschooler at the time who said, "Mama, let's ask him what he knows about Jesus." And I said, "Just a little bit, Timothy, just a little bit." And we moved the beds, and he put up a new bed, and we moved the chest back, and I got ready to sign the slip, as we have to do to show that we received it decently and in order, and he got ready to leave. And Bo looked up at him and said, "Mister, my mom ain't never going to ask you where you go to church, but do you know Jesus?" And do you know, the mother felt a little bit ashamed of herself and reached out and said, "Sir, I apologize. Do you have time to sit down a minute?" And he said, "Certainly I do." And he reached over and he patted Timothy on the head. And he said, "Son, when I was 10 years old, I went to church. My mother took me. But she died soon after that, and I've not been to church since. And nobody has ever invited me." And we began to share with that young man, and I apologized. And he said, "That's all right. That's all right." We were back in Greenville, South Carolina a few months ago, and that young man is a member of the Bible Baptist Church. And I thank God that a little child led me to see that sometimes the opportunities are round about us, and we need to be open to the leadership of God's Spirit so that we can see. Missions is still the telling of the Jesus story, the sharing of Jesus' love, the living out, if you please, of what we say we believe, whether it's in the far corners of the earth or right where we happen to live. Missions is our going out into the towns and the villages, going out where the people are instead of just sitting in our comfortable sanctuaries or staying at home. It's not waiting for them to come in, but going out to where they are. I was walking down the road in front of our house in Bletar one afternoon, and this little fellow was in a scrap with another little boy. And I thought, "My, that boy's getting the rough of it." So I stepped over to say, "What are you doing, boys?" And one of them stepped back to say, "Londo, Londo, Londo," and pointed to my white skin and my big nose and laughed at me and called me a Dutchman. And I didn't think too much at the time. It was pretty ordinary. And the other one looked back and didn't say a thing, but I looked at him. Because instead of having a little nose, he had teeth where his nose should be. And it looked as if he had had a long, runny nose for a long time and nobody had ever done anything about it. And he just stood there looking. And I thought, "Oh, you poor little boy. You poor little boy." I didn't do very much more at the time, but I went home to talk with Roy about it. We found out where the little boy lived, and he had no parents. He was just running around in the village. His father had been killed. His mother had died with tuberculosis. And different ones just gave him something to eat occasionally, and he slept on a straw mat on the floor in somebody's home. And we asked if Eunice would come into our Sunday school. And they said, "Oh, you don't want Eunice. They won't even have him in school. He's always stirring up trouble. He's just a pain in the neck all the time." But I invited Eunice to come, and I went by and picked him up. And he went. And lots of the children didn't want to sit beside him because they knew he picked fights, and they knew how ugly he was. But Eunice came, and he listened. And when I talked about the love of Jesus, that little boy raised his hand, and he said, "Prove it to me. Prove it to me." A few weeks later, Roy and I made arrangements with Dr. Don Duval to perform surgery on that little boy. And Don Duval remade his little face and pulled out those teeth that were in places they shouldn't be and built up his palate and his lip. And when we took him back to his village a month or so later, instead of calling him Bean, which means hair lip, they looked at him and stood in amazement, for he was a whole little boy. And Eunice said, "You proved it to me." Now, Eunice was not old enough at the time, nor had he experienced the word of God in his life, but he had experienced the love of the nurses and the healing hands of Dr. Duval and the caring of those of us who had seen him when he was so ugly. And the weeks and the months passed, and he got enrolled in school and rose to the top of the class. And in June of last year, Roy baptized Eunice because he had expressed his own personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Another little girl was sitting in the side of the road because she could not walk. There was a mud hole there, and when she tried to get to us to see those white-skinned foreigners who were there, she came right through the mud hole, sopping wet she was on her little behind. And we looked at her and lifted her up with the hand and gave her a little colorful pamphlet and asked her if she couldn't come to our Sunday session. And she said she'd like to, and she came, hopping on one foot and scooting on her little behind. More than a kilometer she came, and she sat there under the banana trees and listened to the missionary as the missionary told stories and used back Bible pictures. And then the missionary talked about prayer. And you see, many of the Indonesians pray 5 times a day facing Mecca, but they think their prayer has no meaning. But here was a person saying, "Pray to a loving Heavenly Father who hears you and who will do something about it." And so that little girl raised her hand and she said, "Miss Missionary, Nonya, I'm praying for a new leg, because you said that God answers prayer, and I'm praying that God will give me a leg." And we went on, and the missionary found it difficult to continue that day, but here was a real prayer request and a real challenge. The days and the weeks and the months passed, and we went into her village. And every time I talked, she gave her testimony by throwing up her little hand and jumping up and saying, "The missionary says that God answers prayer, and I believe that God is going to give me a new leg." Barbara Lawson was a missionary nurse that came to Indonesia for a short time. She came, and when she came to visit to see how we lived out in the boondocks, she went with me to our Sunday services, and she sat there on that little wooden bench, and as Lily came in and plopped down beside her, she saw the little girl who got muddy for scooting in the mud, and Barbara leaned over and said, "Sarah, why don't you do something for her?" Well, it was time for me to stand up and lead the children's choir, so I stood up to lead the children's choir, and hoped that Barbara would forget what she had said. But we got on home to eat the good meal that I'd prepared because I had a Western guest, and Barbara could hardly eat for just nibbling and looking. And she said, "Why don't we do something for that little girl? Why can't she walk?" Because you see, that day too, Lilith had said, "I believe that God answers prayer, and I'm praying for a new leg." And Barbara said, "Bring her over to our Baptist hospital." And I did. And do you know, we went to the carpenter, and the carpenter made Lilith 2 little crutches for her to walk around on. And the next Sunday, Lilith came into church with her little crutches, and she raised her hand again and said, "I believe that God answers prayer, because here are my Jesus legs." And Lilith began to go places and to play and to run on those little crutches, until there was a prisoner here in North Carolina who heard about the little girl. He worked as the custodian in one of our churches, and he asked the pastor of that church if he would take his salary and send it to Indonesia in order to buy a real artificial limb for that little girl. And 2 years ago, Lilith got a real artificial limb that moves at the foot and moves at the knee. And she runs and she skips and she jumps rope, she plays, and she walks gladly, walking and leaping and praising the Lord literally to come to our services on Sunday. And Roy baptized that little girl and 2 of her classmates, because as she's gone to school day after day, she shared with them about her Jesus leg and about the power of prayer and the power of love. Is it any wonder, my friends, that I come home and share with you that we have to go out into the towns and the villages where the needs are and see the needs and be willing to meet those needs? One of the greatest joys that I had during these recent years has been the sharing of the teaching of reading to women who could never read because they had not been to school, 60 and 70 years of age, and never having read. And you know, it happened because I went into a village and took some pamphlets and I was giving them out, and one lady sat there and it was upside down and she was saying, "Oh, this is so nice, bagus sekali." And I could tell she didn't know what she was even looking at because it was all upside down. And I asked how many in that area didn't know how to read. My friends, in a whole village, there were only 4 who knew how to read. And we were able to begin a reading class using pictures and using books and using objects. And as we begin to teach reading, we also were able to teach the power of the love of God, because it was in the name of Christ that we could go and that we could share, looking upside down to find the right side of life. And Ibu Sukarti today bears testimony in everything that she does that God is real to her, because she came to know him through reading his word. But she would never have known how to read if we had not taught her to read. Missions is clearly seeing that a person is full of sin, and not approving of the sin, but seeing that God still redeems individuals who come to him. I went into an old folks' home there in Taguig, Korea, and there was an old grouch that was there, literally a grouch in the real sense of the term. If I took cookies in to share, she wanted to get a double handful. If I took clothing in to distribute, she wanted to get the first choice. If I went in just to visit and to go from one to one, she wanted to hog all my time. And the old grouchy grandmother seemed to be standing in the way of the Holy Spirit to me. But one day I went in to show a film strip on the creation. And as we were looking at the pictures of the heavens and the mountains and the bumblebee and the butterfly, and we looked at a newborn babe, she began to cry. And after the service that day, we began to share together, she said, "Nobody ever told me how all of these things came to be." And then she pointed to the Opsan behind us. She said, "Look at that mountain. I never knew God made that mountain." She said, "Look at these hands. I never knew God gave me these hands." And then she talked about her family, and her husband and her children, and never having been loved. And she continued to say, "Is it true that the person who created that mountain loves me?" In 1978, when I went back to Korea, I went down to Taegu, and that old grandmother had come to know the power of the love of Christ in her life. And she's taking some 30 women from that old folks' home over to the Tenom Baptist Church. And the church has a ministry in that home. The old grouch has become a loving, helping hand to so many. I went into the prison, the provincial prison at Taegu. And when I was there was a woman sitting there down on the floor on the right-hand side that every time I stood up to sing, she created a disturbance, punching the people on her side. Every time I stood up to read from the Bible, she snickered or cackled out loud. If I stood up to pray, she always was doing something else to irritate me while I was praying, and I was irritated many times. And then one day as I was starting to go out, just as I got about the place she was, she stuck her foot out and I tripped. And I came up off that concrete floor with a bloody nose. And, of course, everybody ran to see about me. And a couple of the attendants came to grab her and take her off to her cell. But we had agreed when we began the ministry in that prison that anybody who wanted to come would be allowed to come. And she wanted to come. And it made no difference about the person who was leading. I had agreed to that. And she was there. And I couldn't say, "No, she can't come," simply because she irritated me. But there were times that I thought, "Oh, Lord, why in the world does somebody like that come into our group? We can't even praise your name." And then that day, as I went out and got to the back and looked at old Yoon Chip Sanim and said, "Yoon Chip Sanim, why in the world doesn't that woman know God loves her?" And old Yoon Chip Sanim looked up at the missionary and said, "Samanim, she'll know God loves her when you love her." And the missionary went out and got in the Jeep and went home and on into the bedroom and knelt down by our bed to ask for the power of God's love in my life, that woman might come to know the love of Christ. I had gone to Indonesia, I had gone to Korea as a missionary, but I still didn't know how to love. And how could they know the power of the love of Jesus Christ when one who proclaimed it did not love from her heart? And I prayed that God would help me to love that woman. And the next week I went back, but I didn't love her. And the next week I went back and took a lady who would comb her hair and fix it, because her hair stuck out all over. It had not been combed for months and months. Every time she had a comb, she tried to take her life with it. And so she got her hair fixed. Her teeth were yellow and corroded and had not been brushed for ages, because they wouldn't give her a toothbrush to brush her teeth. She tried poking it down into her eardrums. She tried to do so many things to take her life, because she too had taken life, and she didn't want to live. The pox marks on her face were a result of not having been cared for when she was a child. The growth of scar tissue on her neck was the result of having tried to take her life earlier. And how could she believe that God loves you simply because there was a foreign woman standing there and saying, God loves you, and sent his son? But we took her a washcloth and a towel and some soap. We took her some warm socks to wear on that cold floor, often 5 degrees below zero and no heat in the building. We took her some long-handled underwear to put on under that prison uniform. And she began to experience, because we were coming back day after day after day, that we cared about her. And I guess it was almost 6 months before she could stand and say that she could acknowledge the power of the love of Christ in her life. And in 1978, when I went back to Taku and visited in that prison and saw the change that has come over because the power of Christ is still at work there, through a woman who was imprisoned for life, but is set free for eternity. Missions is seeing clearly a person who is full of sin, but knowing that the power of Christ can redeem that life. Jesus still looks out at many with many needs, full of compassion, and he speaks to us, take a good look now. And when I came home and find that we as Southern Baptists are saying, look to the year 2000, when we want to have 5,000 missionaries on the field and we want the gospel to be preached to every creature by the year 2000. And so many of us are sitting in our pews on Sunday morning and are coming to our Sunday school classes and a few attending prayer meeting on Wednesday night and listening to the beautiful organ music and the beautiful anthems, and we're not getting up off of our haunches and going out where they are in need. I walked into a grocery store across the street from where we live, and there was a black lady standing there. I'd seen her before. And as this lady stood there with a dollar bill in her hand, she said, look at that, ma'am. I thought that flour was 85 cents, but it's $1.05 this week. With a dollar bill in her hand, $1.05 on the flour. Does it make any difference? A dime, does it make any difference? Ma'am, you must be a Christian. The power of the love of God to help us to see the needs that are around about us. The young boy that knocked on the door and said, I just need a little bit of help. And the two teenagers that went out to help him get his car pushed off and then invited him to come to youth fellowship and to pitch a few basketball goals over in the gymnasium. A life can be redeemed when we go where the lives are, where the needs are. 30 years ago, I was impressed by the story of the life of Marie Curie, how she would work for long hours because she had a vision of giving radium to the world. She would work in the darkness, and she would work till her hands were ragged and her muscles ached and she could hardly hold her own head up. But she kept doing the manual labor in order that it might become a reality. And at the time I thought, oh, what a brave person she is. What a wonderful goal she had. But today I share with you that we need to catch a vision of sharing Jesus Christ with the world. And that's a far more worthy vision than that of giving radium to the world, as worthy as that was. And today I would challenge you to catch that vision of giving Christ to the world. For as we have been told, salvation is to be found through him alone. In all the world there is no one else whom God has given who can save us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Mr. Chi in Korea, Miss Lee in Korea, Yunus in Blitar, Lilik in Blitar. People who need to hear, but how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Jesus said, take a good look now at the fields that are ripened to harvest. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in the vineyard. There are so few of you here this morning, but I would challenge each of you in your own heart to examine what God's call is on your life, where he would have you to go, what he would have you to be, how he would have you to love for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us a vision of a world that still is in need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we know him and that as we go forth, we can share him. And we pray, Father, for a greater vision that we might be willing to see the needs that are around about us. and that we might have the compassion of him who calls us and sends us forth. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.